And I've got all the wires assembled, so I feel good about that. There's only one switch to turn on. I feel doubly good about that. Because, as I have told you several times, I have an academic mentality. And if there's two switches, I would never keep them straight. Somebody would have to come and say, well, brother, you turned to run one on and the other one off. But in this particular case, with one switch, I feel fairly safe. And if it's not working, then it's the fault of the management and not mine. How's that? This morning I'll read in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Glad to see you today. I like to sing these choruses because I know most of them. They're the old-timers that I broke in with a good many years ago. Up home there are so many new choruses, and a lot of them are like Gregorian chants. You can hardly sing them at all. You just have to just chew them out and hope they come out all right. So just from the point of view of a senior citizen, it's nice to have a chorus that I know a little bit. Sometimes I forget the words, and I just make them up. My wife will elbow me slightly and suggest that maybe I missed a word or two here or there, but if we elbowed each other proportionately, we both have sore ribs most of the time, so we just get along happily on that. And in the Luke's Gospel, I'll read in chapter 6, I'll read verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. At verse 27 in Luke 6, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. And if ye do good to them which do good for you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Well, on the Lord's days, I'm talking about New Testament laws. I tried to say they're not exactly like the Ten Commandments, but the idea is that they're principles or guidelines for the way we live. And we need to know them because they honor the Lord. And in knowing them and doing them, we honor him too. I will repeat it many times today that the recognition of the laws is not what saves you. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize him as a Redeemer and Savior, and we're brought into the family of God through trust in Jesus. You could keep ever so many laws in the general realm and not make anything. But in this particular regard, we are brought into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus. So last Sunday I talked about the royal law, the law of love, and then in the evening I talked about the gospel law. And the gospel law simply is that if you want to have eternal life, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. It's a principle that can't be avoided, and anyone who steps aside from it or substitutes for it misses the great blessing that God has. Life eternal comes through Jesus. Life here where we are, living it well for the glory of God and the benefit of ourselves and others, comes from the Word of God and from the directions he gives us. And I am always amazed, at how much and how well he directs us and how poorly I sometimes observe it. What I'm looking at this morning is what is usually known as the Golden Rule. It's found in Luke 6:31, found also back in Matthew 7. I read the passage from Luke because that saves me from arguing with my ultra-dispensational friends. If that doesn't bother you in theological terms, it's okay with me. But back in the States, we have a lot of heavy dispensational brethren. They think that the Gospel of Matthew was written for the kingdom age, and they hardly want to read it today. I kind of chuckle and smile and go ahead. But when it comes to something like the Gospel and the things of Jesus, when you find them in all the Gospels, it really impacts you. And this account in Luke chapter 6 is a different situation than in Matthew 7. Different situation, different place. a lot of the same people and a lot of the same teaching. And someone once said, why would Jesus teach the same thing twice? That's because our ears are slow. I don't know how many times people have told me something once, and I couldn't tell you 5 minutes later what it was. I'll hear somebody say, the next meeting starts at 10 o'clock, and in 5 minutes I'll say to my wife, when's the next meeting start? I don't know how many times you have to have repetition to get something in your mind. And if you always remember everything right from the start, you are a genius. But don't tell me about it today, because I will conclude you're a hypocrite. Which is unfair. I don't have that right, but I will do it just the same. I worked for a long time teaching. Teaching is an interesting profession. Some of you have been involved in it too. And I would say to a student, I would say, and the quiz will be next Tuesday. Sure enough, next Monday somebody would say, when is the quiz, Dr. Taylor? And I would say, the quiz is tomorrow. Oh, you should have told us. Everybody would say, he did tell us. There'd always be two or three that didn't. And then when you came in on Tuesday, there would still be a couple that didn't know it. I'd sit and say, didn't know it. I myself never worried about quizzes. I can't tell you about my whole academic career, but I didn't worry about quizzes, and I didn't worry about tests either. After I became a serious student, I stayed studied up, and I liked nothing better than to go in for the big exam, and somebody would say, are you ready for it? I said, I've been ready for it for 2 weeks. Let's get it on and get it over with. But I can forget other things like crazy. And I don't know how many times I've read something like in the book of Proverbs, an advice like, you know, about using your tongue in Proverbs 15. I don't know how many times I've read it, and I've said, where have I been? Where have I been? And so the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest of all teachers, repeats in the work of the Holy Spirit and forcing of many, many things. And if you say, why would he say it twice? He would say it twice because a lot of us don't hear it once. And sometimes the wording is slightly varied. It's not much varied here. But the golden rule is fairly simple. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's closer to Matthew's wording, but that ties in with Luke 6:31 very well too. Remember, it's not the principle that saves your soul. If somebody says, well, I've always done that, brother. I must be a good person. You might be just a lucky person. I don't know what to say. But the concept is that doing things is not what saves you. It's believing in Jesus. And believing in Jesus will guide us into a fuller life, and the Holy Spirit will help us to do things too. And we can thank God for that in wonderful ways. But this golden rule, that's not a term in the Bible, but that's the term that theologians have given it for years, is a practical one for society. You do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You've no doubt, like myself, heard lots of variations on that. I had a cousin who fought many battles, and he'd say, I don't get mad, I get even. That's what he would say. And he was saying, in effect, that he would take out his judgment on others in whatever particular way he could. And you probably have heard somebody say, do unto others before they do it to you. If you haven't heard those things, then you must have been at sea for years. I'm not sure how it goes, but I've heard all sorts of things. But when it comes back to the basic of it, the golden rule is simply, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's not easily applied as you'd think. I have a fast tongue. I talk too fast a lot of times, but I think of a lot of witty things that are sometimes just insulting, that's all. And it'll come to me, and someone will say something, and I will immediately think of some smart remark. When I don't say it, I'm wise. I should keep a book of smart remarks not said. But I forget sometimes. And sometimes people are awfully easily injured. It just so happens I'm also hard to injure. I have many faults. We'll not discuss them all in one meeting. But I'm not hard to injure. And when a student said to me, he said, we don't cover enough material in this class. He said, we take too much time for peripheral things. We don't get enough. I kind of smiled at him. I said, well, we're certainly getting whatever amount we're getting. It's more than you can comprehend. So you see, that's known as a smart remark. Doesn't do any good. I should have just said, thank you. Thank you, my learned friend. I should have said something that was polite, because I like to be spoken to politely too, and so do you, in most cases. I will work on it a little bit, but it's a big thing that you build it into your mind, that if you're born again, then the Word of God grips us and teaches us and leads us, and it says, look, I want you to treat others the way you'd be treated. The whole concepts of the law are built that way. And we can't really escape them. But it won't save you. It's trust in Jesus that saves you. And I don't mean to make that so often, but that's a big thing. Because I don't know how many times I've met people who said, I kept the Ten Commandments. You know, of course, they're not telling the truth, but even, I mean, you just understand that there's a lack of a comprehension. If people think they're doing things to get them to heaven, they've missed the point. And maybe we've made a mistake in letting them miss the point. The only thing you can do is to trust Him. And I'm not going to say that many more times this morning because I want to talk about the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule, expressed pretty well in verse 31 in Luke 6 and expressed back in Matthew 7 as well, but just beautifully said, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So you go to visit another church. Hopefully you're not hunting another church, but you go to visit another church. You're traveling. You go to visit another church. You walk in, nobody speaks to you. Nobody says anything to you. Nobody hands you a bulletin. And you go out and you say to yourself, not a very friendly place. And you kind of think you won't want to go back again. We all want to be treated happily and friendly. Consequently, when people come to us we've never seen before, we ought to treat them the way we'd like them to treat us. That's fairly simple. And you can almost understand that without a lot of explanation by me. But that's it. I do not meet people easily. I've been working on it for years. But I don't meet people easily. And so I could walk into a strange building and not know anybody. I could sit down in a chair and be perfectly content. But I secretly wish somebody would come and say hello. Not 100 people, but somebody would say hello. One of the things I've enjoyed here in Spanish Wells is the friendliness of the people in general. All sorts of people, so praise the Lord for that. Never had any complaint. Generally don't have complaint otherwise. If I'm left alone, well, I just take it for granted that's the way it is. But then whenever I see somebody in our own assembly, never seen him before, I've tried to make a point to get to him as fast as I can, in some proper way. Shake hands, smile, whatever it is, and say hi. I have to be careful about saying, I don't believe I've seen you before, because sometimes I'm away for 4 months. And I said to a chap one time, is this the first time you've been to Curly Hill? And he said, I've been here for 10 weeks. Well, see, I hadn't been for 10 weeks. He should have been thinking I was a stranger, all that sort of stuff. But the idea is fairly simple. You do with others what you'll have them do to you. And so you're honest with others because you want others to be honest with you. And you're friendly because you want people to be friendly with you. And sometimes, this isn't so relevant here, I think, but sometimes you shovel the snow out of your neighbor's driveway. It's not very relevant here. Because you have, when it snows, he'll shovel out yours and work back and forth. You just have to put it into a practical realm of things. Now, there are a number of things to be explained in this passage that I probably can't do with fully. But you just have to get it into your head that for associations and for our working together, the Lord Jesus says, as you would have people do to you, that's what you ought to do to them. And somebody says, well, I really wish they beat me up. Nobody really wants that. There are some phonies in the world, but nobody wants to be really ignored. Nobody wants to be insulted. Nobody wants to be just treated trashily. No, nobody wants that. And so we have to be careful in our circumstances that the way we'd like to be treated, we're ready to treat others. And you'll have to notice that the nature of the text is it's not when you have been treated well, then you treat others. Now, the text is exactly reversed. Do unto others now the way you would want things to do for them. I mentioned, first of all, that this law is based on love. Do you see it in Luke's gospel? He says, I want you to love your enemies. Oh, my. He says, I want you to love your enemies. Verse 27, he repeats it later. I want you to love your enemies. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them. That doesn't mean you don't send them to jail if they're criminals. But the concept is you want God's best for them, your enemies. You want God's best for them. You'd like to see them saved. You'd like to see them grow in truth. The fact that you're enemies does not mean that they are necessarily terribly immoral people. They may be! But the fact that they're your enemies do not. It's a little hard to define what an enemy is. Today in our society, anybody you don't like, you kind of think he's an enemy. I'm not sure that's true here. I'm not here enough to know all these things. But and then where I'm in my circumstance, anybody who knows somebody that sits through the message and scowls and shakes his head no, you kind of think he must be an enemy. Or maybe he's escaped from the Baptist church. You can't really tell. You just don't know. But we are prone to think that people are enemies who have slight differences with us. That's not the concept in the Greek term. The concept is somebody who hates you. Somebody who hates you. Love him. What can you do in loving him? Well, you can pray for him. In this particular case in the gospel, you could witness to him. And if he was hungry, you could feed him. And if he was thirsty, you could give him some drink. You could take some fresh rainwater to him. A lot of things that you can do. But the concept has to be built into your mind. That as a believer, not to get to be a believer, but as a believer, I want to encourage other people. And I want to do that by following the golden rule and the practice of life. I had this experience. I've only had a few of these, but I had this experience where a lady gave me a change at a store for something I'd bought. And when I got out of the store, I realized that she'd given me $3 instead of $2 in dollar bills. See, it's not, I'm not buying a new Rolls Royce. But since she had given me change for a $5 bill and had given me $3 when I should have only had $2. I'm about half a block from the store when I realize this. Yeah, sure, I took it back. I went back and fought through a few other customers and said, "I'm sorry, madam," I said. In my meek way, I said, "I'm sorry, madam, but you gave me too much change. You gave me an extra dollar, and I can't think what else I said." And she said, "Oh, that's just a be a big mess in my cashier. Just take it and go." And I said, "Well, I can't take it and go. It's not mine." I eventually I left it with her. I don't know. Maybe she took it and bought a soda. I don't know. But I just felt, see, that I want people to be honest with me, I need to be honest with them too. And you can carry that to a wicked extreme. If it had been one penny, I probably wouldn't have worried much about it. But a dollar bill, that's big money in our world. You know how it goes. You'll have your own examples of those things. But the concept is that it grows out of love. Love for others. Love for others means you want to see the best of God for them. You'd like to see them saved. You'd like to see them happy. You'd like to see them prosper. You'd like to see the good things that God does is done for them. And because of that, you exercise the golden rule. You reach out in love to them. You pay a special regard for those that stand against you. He mentions a whole bunch of them, see, the ones that curse you. Oh, boy, the ones that curse you. Now, you may not have been cursed lately. It doesn't happen a lot to us either because we work in a Christian body. But every now and then you'll get into a situation. I made a terrible mistake years ago. I was driving down a highway near where we live in one of my good old cars. And the fellow behind me or somewhere thought that I had cut him off or something. I don't know what he thought. But when I stopped at a red light, I looked and he had wound down his window and he began to curse me like I hadn't heard since I'd been in the army. I just kind of smiled and said, "If you want to curse somebody, curse me. I'll forgive you." You know, that wasn't a good thing to say. Don't you know that? But that's what I said. So he really gave me another mouthful of bad language. And at the next stoplight, he pulled up against me again, and he was still saying it. And I said, "Get it all out of your system, fella. I've forgiven you already. Go ahead, pour it on." I only tell you that today to show you how stupid we can be. And I was stupid. When he cursed me, I didn't have to get out of the car and kiss him. But when he cursed me, I should have just said, "I'm sorry." I wasn't even sure I was wrong. But sometimes it's better to say, "I'm sorry," and get it over with and just provoke and irritate people like that. Don't know. We have horrendous traffic in the territory where we live, I think. And if you go into New York City, it's something else again. That's like the war zone, but there's plenty where we live. Don't know how many times you'll be coming down the highway this way, and there's somebody who wants to make a left turn. There's only two lanes of traffic. He wants to make a left turn and get over there, and there's a steady line of traffic, and you see he's got about 400 cars lined up behind him because he hasn't been able to turn. Running the risk that the fellow behind you will blow his horn, it's nice for you to stop or slow down and say, "Come on." Because if I'm waiting to make a turn, I'd like somebody to make me a turn. Do you understand that? I don't know how, you know, forgive me if my illustrations are far-fetched, but I don't know how many times that's happened to us. And once in a while, we'll get one of these road pigs that decides he's got to pass us on both sides at the same time and squeeze back in. And Ruth always lets them squeeze back in because, you know, once in a while, we need to squeeze in too. So you don't wait to take the initiative after you've been offended. You take it before, and you treat others as you would like to be treated. And a fellow said to me one day, he said, if I would let everybody turn in front of me ahead of me, I said, you don't have to learn to everybody, but one is good, and if two pushes you, that's good, and if three went, that's not going to kill you either. And if you say, well, I'd be there for 5 hours, then you should have taken another road. But whatever the case happens to be, in life, it's built in law and love, and we look out to others and we love them. Yeah, we love them in the Lord. We'd like to see the best of the Lord for them. And we know that we're not going to contribute that by being nasty or ruthless. We know it. And when I growled at this guy, or when I said, go ahead and curse me all you want, I really was doing a wicked thing. I was encouraging him in his wickedness. So I've used the illustration a lot of times, and just because I want to remind myself of how you need to behave, how I need to behave. The concept is that the whole deer in the commandment is it's rooted in love. Notice how often Luke speaks of love. In verse 32, he gets into the concept of you loving those that love you and doing good to those that do good to you. Love is the desire to see the best for others in the will of God. So when the writer says, when the Lord Jesus says, I want you to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, it's because he loves others and because we ought to love others. And in our love, we want to reach out and show them something of the goodness and grace of God. Now, you may not want to call it the golden rule. Call it something else if you'd like. But the principle is exactly that you do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And if you say, well, I don't really care what others do to me, I've had a lot of people that said it, but I have hardly ever met one in my life that really meant it. They only meant it up to a certain degree or to a certain point and all that sort of thing. The second thing I mentioned grows out of the fact that the law is expressed. First of all, see, the law is based in love, and then it's expressed in practical activities. Not practical activities. Now, when you get down to verse 29 and verse 30, we're not talking about thieves in this case. We're not talking about somebody that knocks you over the head and steals your coat, and you call them and say, don't you want my pants, too? We're not discussing illegal operations. We're discussing something that somebody has a right against us, and the Lord says, you know, he smites you on one cheek, turn the other cheek to him, too. That's kind of tough to do. He's not talking about a boxing match. He's talking about the source in life in which someone in some way is offensive. You don't try to make up the offense by offending him back. You don't do it. Why? Because you don't want to be treated that way. And why? Because the Lord told us not to do it. The concept with regard to the cloak in verse 29 and the coat and whatnot is again not a, if somebody is stealing, call the police. Crimes ought to be punished in a due and proper sense. When somebody comes by, and, you know, the Lord says, if he really needs your cloak, then give him your coat, too. If he really needs it, make a benefit to him. Because if you were in need, you would want that sort of treatment also. Absolutely you would. So you take the initiative. In that particular case, you work out. And you do it in what we would call just practical consideration of somebody else. And so in verse 30, he says, give to every man that asks of thee, if you can. Sometimes you can't give. If you can't give, you can't give. And there are some situations in which it wouldn't be right to give. If he wants money to buy liquor, you'd be better just to keep your money and go and buy him a hot dog or something like that. I had a humorous illustration in Baltimore. Proved to be humorous. I had gotten there early for a conference. I'd parked my car. I was headed for a little restaurant to get something to eat, and I saw a fellow standing at the restaurant door. He looked hungrier than I did. And I said to him, it's just happy. So you're just happy. I said, are you waiting for breakfast? And he said, I wish I were waiting for breakfast, but he said, somehow, he said, I don't have any money. I didn't have a lot of money, but I said to him, I said, well, why don't you come in and have some coffee and a donut with me? I didn't have lots, but I had enough. So he went in, he ate the donut and drank the coffee and thanked me several times. And then the day was done, I drove on to the church where the conference was, and here I saw this same fella. He was at the conference. He not only was at the conference, he was with a singing group and that sort of thing. And he had just accidentally left home early and hadn't picked up anything in a monetary sense. And so we shook hands and talked and talked and talked and talked, and he said, you know, he said, I really wasn't I said, I know you weren't baking, but I could see you looked hungry. and I always look hungry. The tailors were born looking hungry. Well, usually we're not. People feed us so well and care, but you know, I can finish a banquet at 6 o'clock, and somebody would say at 6:30 we're having a snack at my house, and I would be there before they got home. Life is a funny sort of thing. By taking the initiative in a practical way, you're able to do unto others what you'd like them to do for you. And it's not that you're greedy or selfish, it's just simply that you'd like to be cared and loved for in a practical sense. And so that's the way it goes, just beautifully. The Lord says, I want you to know that. You give to everybody that's available that you can. And the Lord doesn't mean that you have to walk around with a bag of money so you can hand it out. But where there are needs, you reach out to those needs. And generally speaking, you try not to make the other person feel like he's a dog because you're working in a needy sort of a field or situation. Those things are almost foreign to us because we live in a world where people will take advantage of you like crazy if they get a chance. And because a lot of people take advantage of you, it makes a lot of us highly suspicious. Highly suspicious. I got an email a couple weeks ago. Email, I haven't figured out how to pick it up here yet, but I'm going to figure it out by, I just have to get all those bad emails sooner or later, but I get good ones too. So I picked up an email, and it was talking about a school that they wanted to build in Tanzania. A Christian school, Christian work in Tanzania. And the person said, we do not ask for money. We'd like your prayers and your spiritual support and all that sort of thing. Which in a general sense is a clever way of asking for money without asking for money. You understand how it goes. And I'm sensitive to that too. But I looked at it and I said, I don't know anything about these people. Don't know anything at all. So I sent an email back and I said, I'd like to know more about you and more about your work. And so he said that we've had about 6 emails interchanged. I still don't know much, and he doesn't know much either. But I do know, see, that it's a bona fide thing. They want to do a particular work for the Lord. And then I can feel some enthusiasm for that type of work in that situation. I don't think it was wrong of me to say, I want to know more about you. I think that was necessary because there's a stewardship thing involved. But to just look and say, oh, this is a bunch of money grubbers, a bunch of thieves, who knows where they are. They're probably running a casino in Arabia. You can't take those sort of judgments either. Somehow you have to have the fact that the golden rule is rooted in love and it's expressed in practical considerations. And there are sometimes practical considerations are different. I was reading one of Conan Doyle's personal letter books. He's the guy that wrote the Sherlock Holmes books and all that stuff. But he was telling about visiting a famous English writer at his home, at his house, near the sea, near Bristol. And his house was on a cliff, on the top of the cliff, and there was a long stairway cut in the stones up to the house. And the man who lived there, this writer, Conan Doyle, had gone to sea, was elderly and didn't walk well. And they got to the steps, and Conan Doyle said, I noticed that he made the steps with great difficulty. And he said, I wanted to offer to help him. But he said, I realized to offer to help him would hurt his pride more than my help would have him on the steps. And so he said, I just followed him carefully, ready to catch him if necessary. He said, followed him carefully. And he said, when he got to the top, he said, the man looked at me and he said, ah, thank the Lord I've made it. And he said, I thank the Lord he had made it too. I may not have the exact wording, but that was the thrust of it. And sometimes you're in that situation. Sometimes I tried a fellow push his wheelchair one time and almost pushed him into traffic because he really didn't really need me. Wasn't a bad idea to be nice, but you have to balance it with truth and practicality. And you may have situations like that, and you may never have, I don't know at all. But when you see the needy, you reach out to help, but you don't try to make them depend on you for life, but you do unto them what you would like others to do to you in the circumstance. And you don't wait to see if others will do it for you or not. The Lord says the rule is that you treat others the way you'd like to be treated. And you have to stop and think, how would you like to be treated? And then you treat others in that capacity too. So the law is, first of all, rooted in love. And secondly, it's expressed in just practical considerations day by day. And it's applied by us, in the third place, in personal commitment. It's applied by us by saying, I know the Lord Jesus. I'm right with God. I'm sure of heaven. I want to express that knowledge to others as I can. And some of it's expressed by sharing the gospel directly, but all of it is expressed by some way in living in accord with what the Lord Jesus has told us to do. I've always been struck by that particular thing. He says, you know, he said, if you live like the world does, and the people who lend, they expect to get things back, and the people who do good, they expect to... He said, if you do all of your good acts just in the hope that good things will be done for you too, he said, that's not good. Even the wicked people live like that. So he said, you do your good acts in a personal commitment, not saying, I expect it to be done to me, but understanding that you're doing what you'd like to have done if it happened. But it's a personal commitment. A personal commitment to charity, to thoughtfulness, to helpfulness, whatever the situation happens to be. And that becomes a very personal matter. And we're all different people. And I'm one of those fellows who can walk by and maybe not see you. I'm not looking for you, it's looking for something else. You might be sitting on the curb and maybe you broke your leg. I'll walk by and say, my, doesn't he have an unusual leg formation? And I'm often not perceptive. Sometimes I am, and I'd like to be more perceptive, but personal commitment makes you as much perceptive as you can. On the other hand, see, you don't stop everybody you see and say, do you have a broken leg? You don't do that. But whatever the case is, you try to perceive where your help or where your love or things can be extended to others. That's the golden rule. And as I've said about 18 times, it doesn't get you to heaven, but it certainly improves life for you and for those about you. Personal commitment. Generosity in verse 38 shows up in this passage in a very big way, and the concept is that I can't go into all the details in those things, but the Lord says you cannot outgive him, and you cannot outdo him when it comes to acts of mercy and love and grace and reaching out. We have a great verse that just kind of picks things up in a powerful way at the end of verse 35. God is kind. Notice that. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Isn't that striking? I've read that many times in Luke, and every time I've read it, in my heart I've kind of said, praise the Lord. God offers truth and life to the unkind and the evil. And God showers good in many ways on them too. They may not appreciate it. They may not like it. They may curse him for it. But the text is by the Lord Jesus. He said, your Father is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Now I'm prone to think, see, if somebody's evil, I should be a little evil too. Ruth and I had a happy experience, I suppose. Well, kind of. We lived in the town of Hatboro for many years, and we had the people who lived next to us. Hatboro is a little town. You don't know where it is, good. We lived there for a good many years. And the people who lived next to us, in the earlier years, they got into some kind of a fight and had a divorce and left and put their house up for sale. But before they put their house up for sale, he was thinking that my children would run into his yard. My children generally thought the whole town was theirs. And so to do that, he planted a hedge along our property line. He planted a hedge. It had thorns on it long enough to crucify you at a distance of 6 feet. I don't know what they were, and I'm a plant man. But they were giant thorns, and they didn't have to get to be big. When the plank was that high, they had thorns that would just reach out and grab you. It was hardly safe to park your car. I felt terrible about it, because I knew he would put them there so that my kids wouldn't run onto his yard. We didn't tell the children, go and run in everybody's yard. But when you're in a small community and there's only 20 feet between the houses, it's hard not to step in their grass at some particular point. I didn't know what to say, so I didn't say anything. Ruth didn't say anything either. But in my heart I said, do you know what poison ivy is? They have poison ivy in this territory. It's a vine that the things it produces will give you an itchiness like you think you're going to die. Poison ivy. I stripped it a lot of times off trees when I worked for a tree company, and I get it, but I didn't get it badly. So I said to Ruth, I'll take care of that. I'm going down to the woods nearby and dig up a lot of poison ivy plants, and I'll come and plant them in that hedge. I'll give him something to think about. When he goes out to that hedge, he said he'll be scratching for a week, a month, the rest of the year. Now, I never did that, but I really thought it. And I thought it was an awfully good idea. And then his kids could get something. And his dog, because dogs always could pick it up. But I didn't do it. And after a few more months, they got into a divorce, and they left, and And I saw another people had bought the house, and I said to Ruth, look, they have a gospel sign on the bumper of their car. And they turned out to be lovely Christians. And we had the greatest of fellowship for the next many years. And I said to Ruth, I said, see, if I had planted poison ivy, where would we have been? This fellow came to my house, a new man came down to my house in the evening. He'd only been there a few days. He said, Tom, he said, I want to talk to you about your hedge. And I said, it's not my hedge. I said, Nick planted that. That's your hedge. He said, if that's my hedge? And I said, that's your hedge, Ed. It was gone in 2 days. He wasn't going to have his kids running into the thorns. It was gone in 2 days. And I said to Ruth, see, if I had acted in a vindictive way, Ed probably would have died of poison ivy. I don't really know. Don't know. And I wish I could tell you that I always did the right things. I don't. But you have to have a sensitivity, and you have to have some degree of what we would call a personal commitment to seeking out to honor the Lord in the things He's told us to do. It's not always a neighbor that's next to you or in your block. It may be somebody that lives in another part of the world. But you reach out to others and do for them what you would have them do for you if you were in a reverse kind of a position. And you have to think it through. And of course, common sense balances all things too. Common sense is not that common, but it balances all things too. And so if you get into somebody who is a perpetual loner on a particular thing, you may have to have a frank discussion about it in some particular arbitration. You may have to do a lot of things. But most things can be done in reason when we take the principles that the Lord gives here. We're not trying to get. We're not trying to become rich. We're not trying to become abusive. We just want to honor the fact that the Lord has given us life. And now we're going to live by the principles that He teaches. We're going to live others. I'm sorry. We're going to love others as He loved us. And we're going to share the gospel wherever we can, but we're going to look seriously and say, Lord, I want to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. That's the golden rule. That's the golden rule. When I was a kid, I had no athletic skills. As a man, I don't have many either. And as an old man, I have less all the time. A senior citizen, thank you. Not old, just a senior citizen. But as a boy, I couldn't play those games that the boys did. When I was 8 years old, I could milk a cow. But I couldn't catch a ball unless you threw it hard enough that when it hit me, it stuck. That was the only possibility of doing those particular things. Couldn't do them. But I had an uncle who was a coal miner, but he had had a chance to play for the New York Giants. He preferred mining coal. Mining coal gets to be in your blood. And so he had had a lot of things from his baseball days, and he'd given me a genuine baseball bat, a real bona fide baseball bat, and a real bona fide baseball glove. He'd given them to me. I couldn't use them appropriately. I thought the bat was great.